Okay, so tonight we are going to be looking at one of the chiasms in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, 1 through 9, 6. And this is Jesus' discipleship family consists of heedful hearers. Heedful hearers. Okay, so if you remember from last week when we were discussing the Gospel of Luke, Luke is written so that Theophilus might know the certainty of all the things that he's been taught. And the certainty is that Jesus is the legitimate Messiah who chose legitimate disciples who are giving the same message that Jesus offered when he was down on this earth. And this is to thwart the nonsense that the Judaizers are bringing about. Now, we talked last week about the six different booklets in the Gospel of Luke, and we have Luke's prologue in 1:1 through 4:15. Then, in the section that we'll be looking at today, this is Jesus' northern early ministry, where he shows his messianic identity, his glory, and not so much his suffering. He showed a little bit of it, but not enough for his disciples to see it. All they saw was the glory. Then we talked last week about there were three booklets on trips to Jerusalem, trip one, trip two, and trip three. Then Jesus goes into the temple, and then fully aware, he goes to the cross, dies for the sins of the world, arises, and then shares what he's going to do and what he expects his disciples to do after that. Okay, in this section, this first section of his northern ministry, we have three chiasms here. The first part, 6:12 through 49, is an introduction to the kingdom authority. Okay, if you on your papers, you won't have this. I didn't put this one on there because it's three charts and it was too hard to go to Word and do that. The second section is being a discipleship family member. This is 7:1 through 9:6. That's what we're going to look at here. And then in 9:7 through the end of this booklet, Jesus clarifies the cost of discipleship. So there's three chiasms in this one booklet. And we will be looking at the middle one. Okay, what's a chiasm? Well, first of all, an inclusio is like a sandwich. So you have that nice sandwich on the side, and you have two pieces of bread on the outside. And then in the middle, that's the meat. That's what you're looking for. And so we could see an inclusio in John 1:1 and John 1:14. Where you have the Word in 1:1 and the Word in 1:14, and everything in the center are the attributes of the Word. Well, a chiasm is a little more sophisticated than an inclusio in that you have these crosses that come where you have an A prime, a B prime, maybe a C prime, or a D would be the center. So it all goes to this cone. And the outsides, each one of these groups match each other up. And so we're going to see a chiasm in this study tonight. Okay, so here's our chiasm. We have an A, B, C, D, and E. And then it goes D prime, C prime, B prime, and A prime. What do the A's look like? In the A's, we're going to see that Jesus exercises his authority to delegate his authority. Once in the first one over sickness, and then the last one, the A prime, delegate his authority to the 12. That is, he is going to show he has authority over sickness, and he's going to take that authority that he has over sickness and over demons, actually, and he's going to give it to the 12. And the 12 are going to have that same authority. That's some kind of authority to be able to delegate that. Now, the B and B prime, we're going to see, is Jesus is going to show his authority to raise a widow's dead son, and he's going to show his authority to raise Jairus's dead daughter. Okay, so both of these people are dead, and he's going to show he has authority to bring them back to life, to resuscitate them. Then the sea and the sea prime, Jesus is the one merciful Messiah with authority to heal and give peace. Not is he only going to heal people, but he is going to give them peace. The sea prime, we're going to see the same thing. Jesus, the merciful Messiah, healed and gave peace to the bleeding woman. Remember the woman who was bleeding for 12 years? I don't know if you've seen the Chosen show yet, but they do an excellent job with this here. It's in season 3, number 5. Lori's got five fingers up. So you can't have five hands up. That would be weird. He had five fingers up. And so we watched this last night, and this woman was called unclean by all the Jewish leaders. Because she was bleeding, nobody wanted her around. In fact, they wanted her thrown out of the city. She is so desperate for the mercy from Jesus. It was amazing. And there's a crowd around her. She works her way into the crowd, even though she's unclean. They're trying to throw her out. And she touches him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Somebody took the power right out of me. And it was this unclean woman. And that instantly she was healed. So he's showing that mercy there. Then we have the D and D prime. And this is going to show he declares the disciples' expectations in two different parables. We're going to have the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamb. And then he's going to declare his authority over nature and demons. That'll bring us to the E in the middle, and Jesus is going to clarify who family is and who family isn't. Thank you. Okay, so with that, that gives us the overview. Let's start into the text, and we will look at A first, 7, 1 through 10. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Give me 1 second to get there. I was in Luke 21 this morning, so I'm still there. Okay, now here, remember, in this part of the chiasm, Jesus is showing he is going to exercise his authority to delegate. So 1 through 10. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one from whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So the people, the Jews, are saying, "This is a good man. He takes care of us. Would you please help him?" Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from his house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." So this guy's a centurion. He's a soldier. He has power. But he's saying, "I know your authority, and I am not worthy to even meet you. That's why he sent servants to you." Then he says, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." He's telling Jesus, "I understand authority. I've never seen authority like you have. I feel unworthy for you to come to my house. I feel unworthy even to talk to you. I know that you can, by simply speaking, heal my servant. Now, where would he get that idea? Well, John Niemla explained this to me, and I thought it was wonderful. Remember in John chapter 4, verses 46 to the end of the chapter, there was an official son who went out and said, hey, I need you to come to my house. I need you to heal my son. And Jesus said, go, your son lives. And so he goes, and he gets back to his house, and they say, your son, he lives. Your son, he lives. He goes, what time was it that it happened? And it was the very moment that Jesus said, your son lives. So what did this guy do? He goes down to some top dog party that they have in the Capernaum area, and he's telling this story to everybody, and guess who's there? This centurion. And he goes, you're kidding me. You mean he didn't have to touch him? He could just say it? I want to meet this guy. This guy has authority. And so here he says, I've already been told the story. You don't have to come to my house. In fact, I'm not worthy of it. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now notice what happened. Verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd and followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Okay, so let's look at this here at our sheet. In A, we see that Jesus exercised his authority to delegate his authority over sickness. The centurion delegated servants to request Jesus to heal his servant. So we have delegators. We have the centurion. He's delegating his servants to go and talk to Jesus about coming and healing another servant. The servants begged Jesus to heal what they said was a deserving centurion's servant. The centurion deemed himself unworthy to speak with Jesus. Now the centurion's understanding of authority to delegate, we talked about this in John 4, 46 through 54, helped him recognize Jesus' authority to delegate the healing of people. Okay? So he understands Jesus' authority to delegate healing. When the centurion's servant returned, they found the servant made well. And so Jesus is proving his authority over sickness. Now we have one note here, and that is great faith is not stronger faith, but knowing more things about Jesus than those who have lesser faith. Now, what was the centurion's great faith? He knew he could heal from a distance. That's the greater faith, the stronger faith, right? It's not, wow, I have more belief in Jesus than somebody else. He knows more things about him. And so it's not a degree there. Okay. So that gets us through the A. Let's move to the A prime. Now we'll move to chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So now Jesus not only has authority to do this himself, what is he able to do? To delegate this authority to someone else. Remember, this book is about Jesus as the Messiah, the true Messiah, his messianic identity, and his authority to delegate to his disciples the message that he has given them. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So what is their purpose? What are they supposed to do? Heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Why? What does he want them to do? Complete reliance on God for everything. Okay? God's the one that's going to give them the power to heal. God's the one that's going to give them the power to do everything else. They don't need money. They don't need tunics. They need God. Okay, so they departed and went through the towns. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they depart and they do that. So these are the outside, the A's. He shows the authority to heal and the authority to delegate the same power that he just used. Okay? All right, now we're going to move on to the next. Don't do this to me. Okay, now we're going to move to B. So let's go back to chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. Okay, and here he's going to exercise his authority to raise the dead. Remember, we're going to have the woman who lost her son, and we're going to have the man, Jairus, who lost his daughter. Amazing. He can do it either way. Doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter to Jesus. He can do it. Okay, so 11 through 16. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Why are they following him? Because he's doing all these miracles. He's healing them. Wherever he goes, people are getting healed. So he's got a crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So they're all carrying her out, doing the dirge, right? This is a funeral. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, now remember these words. He's going to say the same words to Jairus. Do not weep. Okay? Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. What does that sound like? Lazarus or the man at the pool of Bethesda, right? With his dead legs. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. So they're saying, Jesus is a prophet, just like Elijah, just like Elisha. He's raising people from the dead. This is a special person from God. Okay, so what did we see here? Jesus saw a Nain widow mourning her only son, and he had compassion on her. Remember, Jesus is continually showing compassion. What is his whole first advent about? Compassion, showing mercy and giving life, right? The second advent is going to be about judgment, but he is showing mercy here, and he's going to tell his disciples, I want you to do the same thing. Jesus told the widow, do not weep, and her son, young man, I say to you, arise, 13 and 14. After the dead man spoke, Jesus presented him to his mother. Can you imagine what the mother thought when her only son had come back to life? How much joy would she have had at that time? What happened to all the people around? Fear came upon them as they glorified God, claiming Jesus as a great prophet. So here Jesus is continuing to show his authority over even the dead. Okay, let's move to the B prime, 849 through 56. Okay, so in 49, and Jesus, we have to start at 49. Part of it starts earlier in 41, but that's not part of the chiasm, so you have to wait on that, Julie. But I like when you're looking. Okay. Now, while he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Now, if we look back at 41 and 42, he has gone and asked Jesus if he would come and heal his daughter who's going to die. Okay? Now, when he convinces Jesus to do this, then this guy comes and says, "Don't worry about it. She's already dead." Then verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl." Who are Peter, James, and John? The three amigos, says Roger. I like to say they're the inner circle. There's an inner circle. We got some chuckles there, Roger, that the three amigos. But we have them as the inner circle. And then when he came in, now all wept and mourned for her. So they had paid some people to come and play the flutes and all that stuff and mourning for her. But he said, okay, look at these words. "Do not weep. She is not dead but sleeping." Remember, what did he tell the woman? Don't weep. This isn't going to be a day for weeping today. "She is not dead but sleeping." Okay, so what do the people that are there say? Verse 53, "And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Little girl,'" what? Same word as we said from the saw from the man, "arise." "Then the spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." Now, why would he say, "Don't tell anybody what happened"? Everybody is looking after him. All these Jewish leaders are trying to kill him. If he brings more attention to him right then, it wasn't the time for attention. That time will come down the road, but not yet. So C, we have in this B and B prime, he is showing the authority to raise people from the dead. Okay, let's go to C. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. And this is going to be into two sections, chapter 7, verses 17 through 50. But we're going to break it into two sections, 17 through 35, and then 36 through 50. So let's go to 7:17. I mean, can you imagine when Luke is writing this, the Spirit is showing him? I mean, to be able to put one of these chiasms together with all these different events and have them coming towards the middle, it's just amazing. I mean, it's absolutely incredible that anybody could do this. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, 17 through 35. "And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling on two of his disciples to him, sent him to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So what are his actions showing? I'm the one. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John these things that you have seen and heard. He doesn't give them a big speech, right? He just says, go tell them what you saw. That the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not offend it because of me. Now, what did he do to the disciples when he delegated them in A prime, in chapter 9? Gave them the power to go heal the sick, but what else did they do? Preach what? Kingdom of God. So he's doing the same thing and delegating the same thing that he's done for these people. Okay, let's keep going in 24 here. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness and see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he to whom he is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Okay, let's see what Jesus' response is to what had just happened. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. Okay, so this is the first part of Jesus being the one merciful Messiah with authority to heal and give peace. Okay, so let's look at this section right here and see that, first of all, an imprisoned John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he's the one Messiah. Now, did John the Baptist know Jesus was the Messiah? Yes. Why? What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? He said that. He made that claim. He saw the Spirit come down on him. He saw God the Father, heard God the Father say what? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Okay? He knew he was the Messiah. What is he not thinking? He might not be the Messiah who's going to rule forever. You've talked about in the past the idea of two Messiahs, one that would die and one that would live forever. Jesus is the one Messiah who fulfills both. What don't they understand? Resurrection. They don't understand the concept of resurrection. Okay, so Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples to tell John the Baptist that his merciful actions fulfilled prophecy. What prophecy? Isaiah 35:5. Some were heedful hearers of John the Baptist's message, But the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus. They refused to repent. Jesus condemned that generation for rejecting God's two greatest messengers. Who are they? John the Baptist and Jesus, right? Both prophets. Now, we're going to see in 36 through 50 that Jesus, the merciful Messiah, healed, that is, he not only healed, but he forgave her sins, and he gave peace to a sinful woman. Okay, so we're going to go now 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Okay? Now, they're saying he can't be from God. Why? Because she's a sinful woman, and God would never allow a sinful woman to touch her. Remember, I told you we're going to see the bleeding woman, who they said was unclean and sinful, should be cast out because she was unclean and not touch anybody because she's going to contaminate people. They're saying the same thing here. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not have anything to do with her, right? Because they don't understand the mercy. Remember, Jesus in his northern ministry is showing his mercy to the people. Okay, and we're going to 50. Okay, so we're on 40 now. And Jesus answered them and said, "Simon, who's Simon?" "The Pharisee, Simon. I have something to say to you." That's why I asked you that, because I knew what you were thinking. So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair from her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Who loves little here? Simon, right? Simon thinks he's all holy, above her and above him. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this? Even forgiving sins." Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay, so let's see what we have here in this 36 through 50. Simon the Pharisee rejected Jesus as the prophet because he allowed a sinful woman to touch him. So he says, "You can't be a prophet because you would know that she's a sinful woman, and you would know that God doesn't want you to be unclean and have her touch you. Then Jesus gives a parable of who would be more grateful when receiving mercy. Jesus displayed his authority to forgive sins, save, and offer peace by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." What is he showing here? Not only mercy, but the ability to do what? Who can forgive sins? Only God, right? And then he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, the woman is saved. How is she saved? Is she saved to eternal life here? No. What is she saved to? No, this isn't the bleeding woman. What's she saved to? She's rewardable in the kingdom of God. Why? She loved much. He who loves much on this earth is going to be rewarded in the coming kingdom. And she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, now let's go to the C prime, and we're going to see that he is actually going to heal and give peace again to the bleeding woman. So let's turn to 8:43 through 48. Okay, 8:43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately the flow of blood stopped. Okay, so first of all, what has she done with all of her money all these 12 years? Yeah, she's spending on Fauci's on his immunity system, right? So she spent all her money and made Fauci richer. None of it worked, okay? So she's unclean, and so what happens? She goes and she touches the border, and immediately the blood stops. Now, all of her money she spent, 12 years she spent, couldn't get the blood stopped. How long did it take Jesus to do this? As soon as she touched him, how much did it cost her? Zero. Faith. Faith. Okay, so verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those who with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Right? Same thing. Your faith has healed you or saved you. Made you well and saved you is the same concept here. Okay, so what do we have in this C prime? We have a bleeding woman who needed the Messiah's mercy. No man could heal her. No medical system like we have in the U.S. could heal her. Mercy was immediately given, that is, the bleeding stopped immediately when she touched Jesus' garment. What is she looking for? Mercy, right? She's looking for mercy. She can't do anything on her own. She recognizes the need for him. Jesus requested the one shown mercy to declare herself. So he's saying, whoever got the mercy, declare yourself. Now, recognizing that she was not hidden, the woman revealed herself to him. And what did she do? She testified to the crowd that Jesus immediately healed her when others were unable to do so. So what is she doing here? She is saying, look, I've gone all over the world. I've spent all my money. I've gone to the best physicians. Nobody could heal me. I knew if I just touched his garment. Now, was it the garment that healed her? No, what was it? Her faith in him to save her, to deliver her, is what healed her. And so, recognizing that this, she testified that Jesus was the one. Now, Jesus told the woman, daughter, your faith has saved you. And what does he tell her to do? Same thing he told the other woman, go in peace. Note in both C and C prime, Jesus heals women unable to heal themselves. Then he tells both of them, your sins are forgiven. Why? Can they forgive them their sins themselves? No. And your faith has saved you. The term saved or made well is sozo, referring to rewardability. You go in peace. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Both of them, they can have peace now. Why? They know who the Messiah is, and they know what he can do for her. Okay, this takes us to the D in D prime. We're digging down, we're drilling down into the middle here. So let's go to 8, 4 through 15. And this is the parable of the sower, which we're all very familiar with. 4 through 15. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Okay, so that's now verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, so the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, what saved is this? Eternal life. Why? Because you believe for eternal life, right? Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good soil are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Okay? So in this parable, what do we have? We have four soils. What is the first soil? The hard-packed soil, right? Does the seed penetrate that soil? No. What happens? It sits on the top, and what happens to it? the bird scum and they eat it, or it never penetrates and it never gets moisture, the birds eat it before it is able to produce life, right? What about soil too? Falls on the rock. What happens to it? It starts to grow. There's life there. But what happens? No roots. What are the no roots? They receive the word with joy and believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. That is, they're not studying their word, and they have an idea in their mind of how God should take care of them. And when they have trials, they get discouraged and they fall away. Okay? Now, what about soil number three? What happens to them? They're the ones that fell among the thorns. They hear and they go out, they believe and they go out, and what do? They get choked out by what? Worries, wants, and wealth. Worries, wants, and wealth. And those three things distract them from producing any fruit. What about soil four? The one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word and have a good and noble heart, they keep it and they bear fruit. So of these four soils, which one is an unbeliever? One or ones? The first one is an unbeliever. The seed never produces life. The birds come and eat it, just like Satan steals it. So whenever we share the gospel, some people, the seed goes in one ear and right out the other. And it's a blank and they don't have any life. They're still dead. But the other three soils are what happens to believers. What are the problems that can happen to a believer? First one's distractions or discouragement. I mean, not distractions, discouragement. They have trials in their life and they go, oh, wait a minute. I thought when I became a believer, I had this sugar daddy God who was going to take care of everything for me the rest of my life, and everything was going to go good, and this isn't what I signed up for. Now, what are they doing? They're making the God that they believed in and saying, I'm your child now. You need to take care of me. And they're not reading God's word and saying, I know you need to mold me and shape me into the child you want me to be. Okay? Now, what's the problem with the third soil? Everything goes well. They're following the word and things go well. And all of a sudden, they get distracted by all the things of the world because they have too many opportunities to study their Bible anymore. And so all of a sudden, they go, I really don't need God's word anymore. And how much fruit do they produce? Zero. Zero. And so both discouragement and distractions produce zero fruit. Now, what is the farmer who sowed the seed looking for? Fruit. Is he looking for a bunch of plants that don't produce any fruit? You know, if you went out and sowed a field of corn and you got these husks that are 10 feet tall, the farmer says, man, look at it. This is the tallest crop I've ever had in my life. The guy goes, where's the fruit? There's no corn on there. I know, but guess what? Nobody has taller stalks than me. How much money is he going to get out of that? Zero. So here we have, what is God looking for from his disciples? Fruit. Hundredfold fruit is what he's looking for. So Jesus is giving this parable, declaring through this that those who hear and heed are going to be able to overcome the impediments of reproduction. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. And now we're going to have the parable of the lamp. This is verses 16 through 18. Now, in 16 through 18, look what he says. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed what you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. What does that sound like? The parable of the minas or talents, right? Yeah. Same thing we saw before. Jesus is repeating it another time. So what do we see in this lamp parable? Jesus taught his disciples how to be lamps for God. First of all, lamps are designed to illuminate or light an area of darkness. Would you say that this world is dark? Does it need light? Yes. Does it need artificial light that the government is trying to give us? No. No, those are all lasers that are going to kill us. The degree of disciples' illumination will be brought to light. Since all secret and hidden things will be revealed, disciples should be heedful hearers. Okay? Everything that we do is going to be revealed. And we can't say, oh, Jesus, I thought this would please you. He goes, did you read your Bible? No, I thought I knew what would please you. Did you read your Bible? No, I thought I knew exactly what it was. No excuse for that. So disciples should be heedful hearers, and those heeding what they hear, God's word, will be rewardable. Verse 18b. Those not heeding what they hear, God's word, will lose reward in what they currently have. What's at stake here? Not only losing reward, but what you currently have. This is serious business. Note, heedful hearers are those who produce hundredfold crops by illuminating God's word in a dark world. Okay? So, we combine these two together and we see what's going to prevent us from being lights in this dark world. Yeah. Being discouraged by, oh, everything doesn't go my way. I need more things my way. And we're not being lights in the world. We're always complaining. Or we're distracted, chasing all the shiny things that are out in this world instead of being focused on the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, let's move to the next slide. Okay, now we're in D prime. Chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Okay, now notice here, we're not going to have two parables, but we're going to have Jesus showing his authority over two things that are trying to kill. Nature and demons. They're trying to destroy where Jesus saves. Okay, it's 22 through 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him and said, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now, do you think they're in trauma right now? Yes. Why? If these are fishermen who are on the boat all the time, their whole life, and this storm is so severe, they go, we're going to die. Okay, we need your help. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So they are continually learning Jesus' authority over all these things, right? They know he's the Messiah, at least 11 of them do, not Judas Iscariot, but they are continuing to build on that faith by seeing Jesus do these different things. Okay, so what do we have here? Jesus invited his disciples to cross from Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this isn't the same event as when he walks on the water in John 6. Why? Why do we know it's not the same event? Where's Jesus? He's in the boat. Okay, he's down sleeping in the boat. So we know this can't be the same event. While Jesus was sleeping, a windstorm caused the boat to fill with water. Believing they would die, the disciples woke Jesus to save them. Were they asking him for eternal life?
No.
What are they asking? Don't let me drown tonight. Okay? Don't let me drown. They're not saying, Jesus, give me eternal life. Most of them have already believed that. We see time and time again in the Bible, the word saved does not mean eternal life. It means we always have to ask ourselves, delivered from what? By whom? What are they trying to be delivered from? Drowning, right? Not the lake of fire, drowning. That's right. Okay, so Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and both stopped. Jesus asked them why they feared perishing. Why did he ask them that? Why is he saying you have little faith? I have told you the plan. I've told you what we're going to do. I've told you your part in it. You think I'm going to let you die? The Father has a plan. With fear, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' authority over nature. Now, notes here, the disciples' lack of faith came from them failing to heed Jesus' promise that they would reach the other side. What did he tell them? I'm going to take you to the other side. Come with me as a disciple, I'm going to take you to the other side. When God says something, what's going to happen? It happens.
Yeah.
Okay. So when he says, I'm taking you to the other side, they could have said, it doesn't matter what we do, we're going to get at the other side because he promised it. Right? Okay. Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. By following Jesus, the disciples discovered that the wind and the waves obey him. So when you follow Jesus, when you go through trials and tribulations, what do you find out? Jesus can overcome those. He can overcome them. We just need to be faithfully obedient to what he says. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, next slide. Okay, now we're in 26 through 39. And just when they get to the other side, Jesus is going to show his authority now, not over nature, but over the demons. Okay, 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bounds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Okay? So what does this demon know? He knows he's the Son of God, right? He knows who he is, the Son of the Most High. He recognizes this. Who doesn't recognize it? Most of the people that have been around Jesus, right? They're not recognizing it. But the demon recognizes this, right? Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Who's in authority? Why do we know that? What are they doing? They're begging that he would not send them to the abyss right now. Okay? So they're under the authority of Jesus, right? Okay. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Okay, so could they have entered the pigs unless Jesus allowed them to? No. Jesus allows them to go there, and so he has authority to what they can do, and they go, and then the pigs go in and kill themselves, okay? When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from there, for they were seized with great fear. Okay? If you're those guys, why are they asking him to leave? What did he do that nobody else could do? He cast the demons out of these men that were in these tombs right there, and he cast them out. Now, you would think they would have said, "What kind of power do you have to do this?" But they don't do that. Why? Because they lost all their wealth. The stock market just crashed. It went from 15,000 to zero, right? Their whole wealth was in these pigs. And so all of their wealth, the whole city, they have these guys hired, and they're saying, "This is all our income." And so they go and report, this man allowed those demons to go out of these two guys. Do the people of the city even care about the demon-possessed men? No. Do they even care that they are now able to speak? No. What do they care about? They lost their pigs. They don't have any money. Their 401k is gone. It's gone. Vanished. Now, it's zero. So what do they ask Jesus to do? Get out of here. Please depart before something else happens. And that's the great fear that they get. And so what does Jesus do? He gets in the boat and he returns. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might go with him. Why? Because nobody in the city cares about him. In fact, they're probably going to crucify the guy saying, it was your demons who killed all our people, or all our pigs, all our money. So he asks the thief to go with him. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, yeah, come with me, you're going to be one of my disciples? No, look what he says. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. What does Jesus expect us to do in our life with what he has done for us? Tell things, what great things God has done for you. Testify. How many of us are testifying to this? Huh? Okay, better only put your hand up halfway because we're not doing it like we should be doing it, right? We're trying. Okay, so here we have the end of D prime here, and Jesus is showing his authority over the demons, over nature, which brings us to the E. Okay? This is chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. So let's go to the middle. This is, everything has been moving to this point right here. Okay, so the idea here is discipleship family members hear and heed Jesus' words. Okay, remember all the way through this, who has he proclaimed with greater faith, or those who hear and heed actually believe in what he says? Okay, so let's read this here, 19 through 21. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. This is the main point. You want to be in the discipleship family for God? You're going to hear and heed what he says. Jesus told his physical family, mother and brothers, was told that they wanted to see him. And what did he do? He told them his true discipleship family are those who hear and heed his words. Those wanting to be in Jesus' discipleship family must hear and heed his words. In the parable of the sower, does soil number two hear and heed his words? No. No, they heard him, received it with great joy, but what did they do? They fell away when times got tough. Did soil number three hear and heed his words? Why? They heard, but they're not convinced that the kingdom of God is worth fighting for, that the kingdom of God is worth laying our life down on this life for. Okay, final slide. Here are some examples of heedful hearers that we saw through this chiasm. The centurion with great faith, what did he hear? He heard from the official what Jesus had done. And he said, I believe that. And he heeded it by saying, I understand authority. When I tell somebody to do something, those under me, they do it. And I know that you have more authority than this. And when you say it, I believe what that guy told me. You don't have to come to my house. I don't have to talk to you directly. You have the authority to do it. Those who witnessed and reported that God raised the widow's son, they heeded it and they heard it. John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord, he had heard what God had told him to do and he heeded it. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet with fragrant oil, and the bleeding woman They both had heard who Jesus was, and what did they do? They went and did something about it. She went and threw herself at his feet, and the other woman went and threw herself at the mercy to just touch his clothing. The woman who he healed that provided financial support in 8:1-3, the hundredfold disciples and lamps, the once demon-possessed Gadarene who wanted to follow him, what did he do? He went and did what Jesus had told him to do, staying there, even though he wanted to follow him. And then the disciples in chapter 9, verses 1-11, who faithfully went out and preached the kingdom of God. Here we have Jesus showing his authority, giving us full evidence of what he has the authority to delegate, and what has he delegated to you and I? To go out and preach the kingdom of God and make that a priority in your life. Questions?
Steve, not all the pigs died in that water. I got some of them in my barn.
Oh, okay, that's good. I like that, Roger. Roger said not all the big pigs died that day. He's got a few in his barn still. You have to pay a royalty to the Gadarenes.
Yeah, I do. I'll give them some support.
Question from Joseph. Yes, so Joseph's asking, is this similar to James 1:19, to not only be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer? I would say yes, that is. Be heedful hearer of everything.
They were dealing with times of trial in their lives too.
They were soil too. Very good. Absolutely.
And when they were focused on their wants and their wealth and so on, and they saw that gone, they were not willing to go the full distance.
So true. Because they were focused on this world instead of the coming kingdom. Okay, so the question from Joseph is on the parable of the lamp. Those who don't heed what they hear can actually lose not only a reward, but what they also have. And Joseph, unfortunately, wasn't here last week for the parable of the mina and the talents. But in both of those parables, the servant who did not take the mina or the talent that he had and buried it and didn't use it here, it was taken away from him. Not only did he not get rewarded, he got rebuked as a lazy, wicked servant. He also had his mina or talent taken away and given it to who? The one who has 10. So that would actually be taken away also. Well, he could lose opportunity right now also, right? You could lose an opportunity right now. You do something that's unpleasing to God, and you're in a position of authority, and maybe you lose that authority.
Steve?
Yeah?
I'd like to look at a little idea.
Okay, so we have can you speak loud, John, so everybody can... Can we do the sound so John can...
I would like to look at a little idea... In Luke 8:22-25, you've been focusing on the big idea, but I'd like to look a little idea. Jesus has promised that they're going to get across the sea. Notice, let us cross over to the other side of the sea. It is on that basis that he says to them, where is your faith? He's indicated, we are going to cross the sea. But his disciples are fearful that they are not going to do so. I find this to be an interesting illustration, because we have lots of people that think that it is not appropriate to assume that those who have believed Jesus for everlasting life are all guaranteed to have everlasting life. But when Jesus makes a promise, he keeps it. And he rebukes his disciples for not taking his promise that they're going to cross the sea, a relatively small promise. He rebukes them for not believing the promise.
And that's sure a lot easier promise than him believing for eternal life, right?
Yep.
Any other questions?